an inquiry after the name of God. This is because of what we considered this morning. Great is the mystery of godliness. And tonight, here is one who is entering in an experience with this one who is the subject of the great mystery of godliness. We shall see. Genesis 32. Verse 1. Let me read the chapter to you. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And Jacob said when he saw them, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the field of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye say unto my lord Esau, Thus saith thy servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now, and I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and maid servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in thy sight." Notice this first overture. Verse 6. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and moreover, he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid, and was distressed, and he divided the people that were with him, and the flock, and the herds, and the camels, into two companies. And he said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the company which is left shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who saidst unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will do thee good. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies, and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two companies. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and smite me, the mother, with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And he lodged there that night, and took of that which he had with him, a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels and their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 bulls. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said unto his servants, "Pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove." And he commanded the foremost, saying, "When Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, They are thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau. And behold, he also is behind us." And he commanded also the second, and the third, and all that followed the drove, saying, "On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when you find him. And you shall say, moreover, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept me." So the present passed over before him, and he himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night, and took his two wives and his two handmaids and his 11 children and passed over the ford of the Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the stream and sent over that which he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was strained as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For thou hast striven with God and with men, or had power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. "For," said he, "I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And the sun arose upon him as he passed over Penuel, and he leapt upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not the sinew of the hip, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew of the hip. Listen to this. "I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, we're so thankful that as little children enjoy hearing bedtime stories, we also, as children that now have many years added to us, we also enjoy these stories. And yet, our God, we look not upon these as the stories of our youth, but these are stories chosen by thyself and put in thy word, our God, that we might learn. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. We thank you, Father, that thou dost record for us thy dealings with the children of men, good men and bad men, men of faith and also supplanters. We are thankful, Father, that thou hast not forsaken us. Thou dost know whether we are like Jacob or whether we are like Abraham, but still, our God, thou dost deal with us. We thank you. So, our Father, we pray that we shall learn from the portion this night about this inquiry after the name of God. So teach us by thy Spirit. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The first thing that you should know is this. It should probably be put in the Guinness Book of Records, because here is a man who is wrestling with another man, and Jacob the man is almost 100 years of age. Think of this old man wrestling at this advanced age, and you would think that anyone who was younger, because who could be older, could immediately overpower him. But it says that he hung on all night long, and the man that wrestled with him saw that he was unable to prevail over him. That was something that struck me as ever so humorous. Someday I may tell you again, I told you in days past, how you ascertain Jacob's age. Well, he was 77 at the first when he went to Uncle Laban's house, and then after 20 years he left, that makes 97, and then even longer, perhaps around 98. He's almost 100 years of age. And yet, as you read these words, it never dawns upon you that you are reading about a man that should be feeble. And you'll find that he has more than a score of years more to live after this. Ever so much of his life is before him. He thinks it's behind him. He thinks that he's gone, that he has secured a wife, a family, established his descendants, and all is well. Just as Job thought before he was afflicted. He thought that he would die in comfort in his nest, but the greatest things were before him. And in like manner, here is Jacob coming back, and he comes back at the bidding of God, and life is just beginning. All the marvelous things that are going to happen about the birth of Benjamin, the loss of Rachel, Joseph in Egypt, this man who thinks his son Joseph is dead, goes to Egypt and sees him exalted upon the throne. All of these things lie before him. And he's almost 100 years of age. So that is a consolation to me, as I told you about Abraham. Abraham called when he's 75 years of age, and then waiting 25 more years before his son Isaac is born, and then ever so much more communion with God after that. So let us not feel, as so many of us do, that now that we are old, God is no longer interested in us. There is nothing else that we can do. You will find that there are remarkable things that we can do in our old age. And look at Jacob, because so often you look at him and say, that is what I do not want to do. But in this case, this is something that we do want to do. Some of the commands of God are difficult to obey. Like this one, for instance. Many of you recently obeyed it. It said, if thy brother offend thee, go tell him his fault between thee and him alone. How often have you been offended by Christians and you fume in your heart and you brood and you'll tell your wife and you'll tell your friends about this Christian, but you've never gone and told that man. And the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 18 that if he has sinned against you, you're to go and tell him. You say, well, some of the things that God tells us to do are difficult. Well, of course they are. And I am one who knows as much as you. Who wants to tell somebody they've done something wrong? Perhaps they didn't think it was a sin. Who wants a confrontation? But that's what the Savior tells us to do. How seldom we do it. And here, Jacob asserts that God has spoken to him in a dream and told him to go back home. You say, well, that should be a delightful thing to do. He's been away from home for 20 years now, and he can go back and see his dear father. Why, it should be a delightful anticipation. Except for this. If you remember what happened 20 years ago, even before that, he had stolen Esau's birthright, and after that, he stole Esau's blessing. And had you read about Esau, Esau had purposed in his heart to slay his brother Jacob. He said, I'm not going to do it while my father is alive. But his days are not going to last forever. And when my father dies, then I will get even for this brother of mine, this Jacob, this supplanter. And God says to him, now go back home. And when you go back home, the first thing that Jacob thinks about is facing his brother Esau. So all I can say is that at times events occur, and it makes it that we have to communicate with our brothers, with our sisters, but we put it off. But to the credit of Jacob, at the risk of his life, he returns at the bidding of God. And perhaps you and I can muster courage and say, by God's grace, whatever the cost, if the Lord tells me to go to this brother, this sister, if the Lord tells me to go and witness, then I'm going to do it. If at the risk of his life, Jacob obeyed God, I suppose at the risk of our reputation, insult, injury, we could go and do the will of God. So Jacob is on his way home. Now, what is so interesting is this. He would have made a marvelous politician, even today. He would be a good man to have to govern your campaign. If you wanted to win, Jacob knew every trick in the book. You remember how his brother, his uncle Laban, had set out to trick him and impoverish him, but Jacob, and there's no doubt that God was behind him because all of these little tricks of his could not have succeeded without God helping, because God had said he was going to bless Jacob. But still, he comes to Uncle Laban's home with the staff that's in his hand. That's what he said. He said, I crossed this brook with the staff that is in my hand, and now look at me 20 years later. And so he goes, 77 years old, to Uncle Laban, and he says, I want to get married. I love your daughter, Rachel. And Uncle Laban says, all right, then work 7 years for her. And he does, and you know the trick. And then he secured Leah, but he still wanted Rachel. And Laban said, work 7 more years. And so he worked 7 more years. And he had 2 wives, and he had no substance. But Laban said, this is what we will do. And he had it worked out that Jacob would get the short end and be impoverished. But it turned out that after 6 years, he had impoverished Laban, and he had everything. And then God said, now you have 2 wives, you have 11 children, you have wealth and possessions, go home. And so that's what he does. So he was ever so cunning. He anticipated everything that could transpire, and he made plans. And this is the plan, first of all. If you read the whole chapter, you're liable to think of the generosity of Jacob. There was no generosity in him at all. Look at the first plan. Verse 4. He sends his servants, and he commands them, saying, thus shall ye say unto my lord Esau, thus saith thy servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban, and stayed until now, and I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and maid servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in thy sight. He offers him nothing, absolutely nothing. He just simply sends pleasant words to feel out the heart of his brother Esau. And his servants go and speak these words to Esau, and when they come back, they come with this report. Your brother Esau is coming, and he has 400 men with him. And this, when he hears that, it says, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And so this is when he makes his plans. He has a beginning plan, and then when he's not sure that that's going to succeed, he adds additional details to it. But also, and this is what is so remarkable, and you cannot help but be amused at the man, it has been noticed that he has a plan, and also he has a prayer. You see, the plan we've read about sending the cattle, telling them to go in such and such a manner, but also look at verse 9. He's got this plan, but then in verse 9, he also has a prayer. And Jacob said, O God, my father Abraham, and so forth and so on, you said unto me, return unto thy country, unto thy kindred. So here are people who are Christians, and you would think if they were spiritual, if they had faith as a grain of mustard seed, if, as the Lord Jesus said in Mark chapter 11, when you pray, believe that you shall receive, and it shall be given unto you. That is what God would have us to do. That's the ideal. But what Jacob does is this. He prays to God, and in case this prayer doesn't work, he has additional plans to assist God. You see, that's what most Christians are. We've got plans. Well, I don't know if those plans are enough. Well, I'll pray to God. Well, I don't know if that prayer is enough. Well, then I'll make some more plans. And so we go through life. I would think that perhaps we should inquire how to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Yes. Have instructions from God. Pray to God. Commit our way to God. And then proceed to the destination to which God has sent us. But so often, we pray to God and show how little confidence we have in God honoring that prayer by doing additional things, anticipating that God is not going to answer that prayer. So here is Jacob, a man with a plan and a man with a prayer and additional plans. But before we look at the details of the plan, I want you to see an excellent illustration. Look in verse 20. Because this is an illustration of something that is absolutely essential for the salvation of your soul. It explains the Levitical sacrifices in the book of Exodus. 32, starting at verse 20. You shall say, moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept me. So the present passed before him. Look at the words again, verse 20. For he said, I will make atonement with him, with the present. Now, that is the word. The day of atonement is this identical word, and this is the thought. We see here the illustration is between brother and brother. But here is Esau, an offended party. And Jacob is thinking of the way to make atonement, the way to cover his eyes, the way to keep Esau and him, put something between them, so that Esau will not lash out in judgment, but will be appeased, will be atoned, and will accept him in good graces. That's what atonement is. When the sacrifice is offered, it is God, not in this instance, a God that is angry because we have sinned. He is angry with the wicked every day. But it is a God who indeed is angered by our sins. And God hates sin. But at the same time, it is not that he's going to continue to hate us until we do something to appease him. But there is the holiness of God that prevents the love of God flowing upon us until an atonement has been made. And that is where the Lord Jesus comes in. Yes, God hates sin, and God wants to forgive us our sin, but the holy nature of God and the righteous nature of God make it impossible for him without any righteous basis to forgive us our sins until atonement has been made. But now that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has been shed, there is nothing that holds back the floodgates of God's love. Atonement has been made, the sacrifice has been given, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is no longer that we have to make atonement. Atonement has already been offered. Satisfaction has been rendered. And now, God, as a free gift to guilty sinners, is able to forgive them all their sins. Has Jacob taken Esau's birthright? Has Jacob stolen Esau's blessing? Has he wronged him? Well, if he atones for these sins, then his brother Esau will accept him. If not, his brother Esau will destroy him. And so in like manner, I have sinned against God. I have lied to him. I have not loved him with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. Will God ever forgive me? God says, yes, I will forgive you. Upon the basis of the atonement that was made by my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So come every soul by sin oppressed. There is mercy with the Lord. So this is the illustration. But Jacob was looking at it in a practical way. How am I going to ingratiate myself, get back into the good graces of my brother whom I have so badly wronged? I'm going to do it by these presents. All right. Notice a little more in detail what he's going to do. At first, I told you, he's not going to give him anything. He just told him, I've gone away poor and I'm coming home rich. And I want you to know that I'm coming. That's all he does. He hears that Esau's coming with 400 soldiers. And so he says, I've got to make a better plan than that. So what he does is to divide up his company into two companies. And this is his thinking. He said, I may not get away completely, but if he comes against us and smites one company, perhaps the other company will escape. That's the first thing that he's thinking about. And then he has an additional plan. He says, I had better pray before I do anything else. And then he prays to God. And let me show you how beautiful this prayer is. Look at verse 9 again, because you'll find at Bethel, great promises were made to God. But now, 20 years have passed. And if you read those 20 years in the life of Jacob, you find no great things that were ever done for God. But now he comes to his senses. This God that I have dealings with at Bethel 20 years ago, why, I've got to start praying to him again. Look at your life and mine. There were times in the past when we were near to God, when God revealed himself to us, when we knew that we should do and be more than we are. That happened. And for 20 years, nothing has been done. You say, and nothing ever will be done. That is why I'm bringing this to your attention. 20 years have passed, and now Jacob is praying to God again. And he is confessing, and so often we fail to tell God the truth. Listen to this now. In verse 9, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will do thee good. I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies, and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two companies. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and smite me, the mother, with the children. And you said, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Instead of boasting, here he confesses his absolute worthlessness, and he casts himself upon the mercy of God, the loving kindness of God, and he says, I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies, and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. So think of your life now. And when you pray to God, never go into God's presence and say, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men. I think that we should retain in us that first prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. No longer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That crying unto God and not boasting of how faithful we've been in serving him, but instead confessing to God that we are not worthy of the least of his mercies and of all the truth that he's bestowed upon us. But, O God, in spite of that, you saved me by grace, and your grace is that which you promised to sustain me unto the end. That is the way to pray. But if a man will honestly go in the presence of God and see himself in reality as Jacob now sees himself, then that has weight with God. You would say, well, after that prayer, why, he could go with boldness to meet his brother. But look at verse 13. And he lodged there that night and took of that which he had with him a present. And then he starts giving these presents to Esau. If you add them up, you will probably find that 580 cattle are sent to Esau. And he says, what we're going to do is this way. We will send one part of it with these words, and then put distance between the first and the second. And then let the second man go and repeat these words, and hear these presents. And the third, and repeat these words. And so this prayer might not work. And so I have additional plans. Do you see how politic he is? He, if anybody can escape his brother's wrath, is going to escape his brother's wrath. But finally, this. Look, he's left alone. Verse 22. He rose up that night. He takes his two wives, handmaids, and 11 children, passes over the ford of the Jabbok, and he took them and set them over the stream and set over that which he had. And Jacob was left alone. And so now, he doesn't have his wife, to comfort him, his children. He has nothing. He is left alone. And this is the time that he does not know that at this time it is simply a man, a stranger comes and he starts wrestling with him. What a remarkable experience. You're all alone. It's nighttime and someone lays hold on you and he doesn't tell you who he is. And he simply starts wrestling you. And it goes on all night long. Finally, the man with whom he's been wrestling says to Jacob, let me go. I would interject here, once we know who this person is he's wrestling with, that if it is God, and it is not that he could not overpower Jacob in a moment. That when God has a contest with us, he knows just what we can bear. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. And so what God does is to send things into our lives and we wrestle with them. He could prevent them from coming into our lives, but he allows them to come. But just as God himself is wrestling with Jacob, he does not exert omnipotence, but he knows just what he can do. And this 100-year-old man, nearly this age, he acquits himself so marvelously that God says to him, you let me go. And Jacob, listen to Jacob now, he said, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. I believe that it's evident now that Jacob has an inkling of who this is that's wrestling with him. Even though it's a man, I take it that it is a visitation of God, just as God came into the Garden of Eden with our parents and spoke with them. So God has come to man again and again in the Old Testament. And now here he comes, and you'll find that this being is spoken of as a man, he is spoken of as an angel, and he's also spoken of as God. So Jacob understands who he is. Now this, an inquiry into the name of God. Look at verse 27. The man, and that's all he knows for now, for sure, and he said unto him, to Jacob, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. Suppose that was your name. Suppose your name was crook. Your name was dishonest. Your name was cheat. And someone said to you, what is your name? You would say, crook, supplanter. He has already confessed in the first prayer that he's not worthy of anything that God has bestowed upon him. And now he says, and tell me what you are. What is your name? He says, my name is Jacob. And he says, you will no longer be called Jacob, but you will be called Israel, because you have power, you have striven with God and with man, and you have prevailed. But notice, to show you how this contest could have been over in a moment, when at the last, God decides to go, he touches the hollow of his thigh, and Jacob is crippled. That's what God could do with us if he wanted to. When you and I, in disobedience, do the things that God has forbidden us to do, with a touch of the finger, he could destroy us. But God is long-suffering. The patience of God, the mercy of God, the withholding the things that we deserve. But now notice, he has to confess that his name is Jacob. And now Jacob says, tell me, I pray thee, what is thy name? Notice, Jacob had to tell God what his name was. But Jacob wants to know who this man is that he's wrestling with. And he says, why do you inquire after my name? That's all he says. That's all that's necessary. Because Jacob knows that he's wrestling with God. How do I know that? Because he calls the place Peniel. He said, I've seen God face to face, and my life is spared. This is what God does so often. Things happen in our lives, and we say, was that you, God? Are you in this? And if you've had an experience as real as this one that Jacob had, God will never tell you. He says, why do you inquire if God is in this thing? Because you know it is something that is intuitive. I will tell you this. When the Lord Jesus, in John chapter 21, had been raised from the dead, he is on the seashore, and the disciples are fishing. And finally, when they get to shore, they see a fire, and they see food cooking, and it said, not one of them dared inquire who he was, knowing it was the Lord. Now that's beautiful. They want to, but they dare not inquire. They know it's the Lord. And so this is what God does with us. God works in our lives, but he leaves enough mystery about it for us to ask, is this God? Who is this working in my life? And God says, why do you inquire if I am working in your life? And then we know, because even after he says that, what we respond is this, I've seen God face to face, and my life is spared. An inquiry after the name of God. He learns more of this name of God, and we will learn more, God willing, next week about that name of God. But for now, just know that without God telling him, he has inquired, and he knows who it is that is wrestled with him. Now time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so thankful for your dealings with the children of men. Would you forgive us for being so much like Jacob, our God, in having been touched by you years ago? But as we read about the Hebrews, when by reason of time we ought to be teachers, we are nothing but babes again. Forgive that, O God. For being so much like Jacob, who after 20 years we should have been so conformed to the image of Christ, we are so unlike the Lord Jesus Christ. But we pray thee, Father, that you shall forgive us, and that we shall take hope from this example we've seen in the life of Jacob, and know that even though we have not dealt faithfully with thee, you have dealt faithfully and in long suffering with us, and you can yet bless us. We confess what we are, sin, failure, ingrates, and also, Father, we know who you are. So help us to be the men and women of God we should, and realize in our lives all that you would have us to be. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.